Would you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 while you're turning there? Chuck and John are going to have a surgery tomorrow, a kidney transplant, and everybody remember them in prayer that the Lord will help them in this, and I believe He will. And I'm thankful they're in the Lord's hands, aren't you? Also, tonight we're going to have a baptism. Sean Stapleton is going to confess Christ in believer's baptism. And if you want to be baptized tonight, let me know. Baptism is very important. It's the believer's public confession of Christ. And I really don't have confidence in somebody until they have confessed Christ in believer's baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've entitled this message, The Simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to the Corinthians, I fear. Now, this was a great fear Paul had for the Corinthians. It's a great fear I have for you. It's a great fear I have for myself. I really am afraid of this. I fear. Lest by any means, as the serpent, the devil, beguiled and deceived and turned upside down Eve through his subtlety, through his craftiness, through his deception, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That word simplicity is the singleness, the onlyness, the simpleness that is in Christ Jesus. The simplicity that's in Christ. Now, I don't know of anything much more complicated than religion. Now, I love the simplicity that's in Christ that Paul speaks of. You know, if something's simple, that means there's only one thing there. You don't have two things to choose from. I like that. I don't like to be given a choice. I like there to be only one place to look. Nowhere else. We read of the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. But how complicated is religion with all the smorgasbord of choices you're given? While we have the seven great religions of the world. Christianity, so-called. Judaism, Islam, Hindu, Buddhist, Confucianism, Taoism, and there's hundreds of branches in all those different religions. And all of them claim to be ways to the Supreme Being. And some people says, well, there's truth in all of them. You pick out the best part. That's so confusing. That's so convoluted. That's so complicated. What about within Christianity? You have Eastern Christianity and Western Christianity. You have Protestant and Catholic. How many religious denominations are there? I don't know, but there's a lot. There's Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Presbyterians and Church of Christ and just go on and on, all these denominations. And let me say this, all denominations are man-made. You won't find them in the Bible. Is Christ divided? No. Denominations are man-made. But it's so confusing when you're given all these choices. Which denomination's the best? Which one should I pick? You got charismatic, you got non-charismatic. You have, I think of Baptists. How many different kinds of Baptists are there? I mean, I guess there's hundreds of different kinds of Baptists. You know, even under the banner of sovereign grace. I remember three or four years ago, we were going to Phoenix to see the Grand. We flew into Phoenix. We were going to see the Grand Canyon, but we were going to be there on Sunday. And I thought, well, I'd like to go to church somewhere there on Sunday. And I typed in sovereign grace on the internet, and 300,000 things came up. Literally, 300,000 things. And I looked for Phoenix, And it said there's a Sovereign Grace Church in Phoenix. I looked it up and it was a Pentecostal church. It was charismatic. I mean, they spake in tongues. They did all that kind of stuff. Well, if that's Sovereign Grace, so is Hindu and Buddhism and everything else. You know, I mean, it's just complicated and convoluted. There's so many choices involved. You know, you have different modes of worship. Well, you can choose traditional or contemporary, whatever you want. You can have rock and roll or you can have pipe organ music. You can have high church, low church, formal, informal, liturgical. We have preachers, we have reverends, we have clergymen, we have men of the cloth, we have bishops and cardinals, pastors, reverends and right reverends. Religion. It's so confusing. You know, we even use religious words. We call these benches, we call them pews. Where'd that come from? You know, we call this auditorium. This is a big room. We call it a sanctuary. Where's that coming from? We have cathedrals and steeples and spires. Where is the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus? Wouldn't you agree that religion is a very complicated layer upon layer and upon layer, compound and complex? Where is the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus? And oh, the hodgepodge of doctrines. While contradictory, they each claim to be true, and they're all a variation of the same thing. They're compound. They're a mixture of grace and works. Now, it's got to be one or the other, but religion makes it compound. Where is the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus? We have different views of baptism. Well, you can be baptized by immersion, or you can be baptized by being sprinkled. Take your pick. Take your pick. There's always a choice involved. You think of the emphasis that religion gives on political activism and numbers and so on. You know what the first thing somebody always asks me about this church? First thing. You know what it is? How many you got? How many people go there? If the Lord's there, why would you care? If the presence of the Lord there, if the gospel's there, why would you care about how many? Something wrong with that. There's other things involved. Regarding the question, how does God save sinners? Or what must I do to be saved? How many different answers will we get? And they're all compound. What does salvation by grace mean? Everybody says they believe in salvation by grace. What do you mean by that? Tell me. What do you mean? What did Christ actually accomplish on the cross? You know, for instance, here, does the blood of Christ actually save? Well, yes. Yes. He shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for everybody. He accomplished forgiveness for everybody if they accept Him or if they... Well, if I say that, all of a sudden I've introduced something else. No, it's not the blood of Christ that saves. It's what I do with the blood of Christ that saves. You see, it's compound. Oh, we couldn't be saved without the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ alone isn't enough. I need to do something to make it work for me. That's compound. That's convoluted. That's complex. Where is the simplicity that's in Christ? Even under the banner of Reformed doctrine, people talk about Reformed doctrine. I think Reformed from what? You know, if you're Reformed, that means you started out bad. And now you're good. Something's wrong with that. Where's the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus? Paul feared corruption from the simplicity that's in Christ, didn't he? And I do too. Now, for something to be corrupted, what takes place? Well, if I have nothing but pure water in this glass in front of you, it's probably making you thirsty when you look at it. If I put a drop of gasoline in it, or a drop of arsenic, or a drop of ink, it's become corrupted, hasn't it? Corruption is the addition of something. If something is simple, that means it's all alone. We just heard in that song, "Other help have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee." Now, the writer to that hymn understood something about the simplicity of Christ. He said, "Other help have I none. Other hope have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee." That's simplicity. Looking nowhere else. If something is added to something, it's no longer simple. It's become complex. And understand this. The truth is always simple. Always. No exception to that rule. If it seems complicated, if it seems convoluted, if it seems complex, if it seems brilliant, it's not the truth. The truth is always simple. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. You know, I think of the evolutionary theory, and it is a theory. It is not founded upon verifiable facts. It has things getting more complex. It says, look how far we've come. Look where we've come from where we were. Creation says, look how far we've fallen. Big difference. Now, corruption. Paul said, I fear lest ye be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Corruption is the introduction of the word "and." That's all it takes. It's the introduction of the word "and." The Scriptures and our traditions. The Scriptures and our customs. The Scriptures and our creeds. The Scriptures and our constitutions. No! Scriptures alone. The introduction of anything else is a corruption from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. I don't care what it is. It's a corruption. Christ and your works. Christ and your decision. Christ and your will. No, Christ alone. Anything added to that is a corruption from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. You see, God's grace, it's not an offer. Here's grace. It's up to you to accept it or to reject it. No, that's the corruption of it. God's grace saves. You know, I was thinking about this thing of simplicity. If you have a simple view of man, what do I mean by that? All he is sin. That's it. He's not a mixture of good and bad. He isn't a bad person, but still he has the power of free will and he can decide to accept Jesus and be saved. No, if you have a simple view of man, all he is sin. Totally depraved, totally unable to save himself. You're going to have a simple view of grace, aren't you? You're going to believe the only way you can be saved is by the grace of God. His grace must do everything. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, you know, in the next verse, Paul warned of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. And that's what we have when we're corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. But look at these words in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4. There is one body. There's one church. There's one body. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of God's elect. They're not two churches. You only have to make a choice. Which church am I going to... There's no choice involved. Well, why? Hold your finger there and turn over to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And we'll get back to this idea of one in just a moment. Verse 14. People use this passage of Scripture to show that there's a choice involved in religion. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Remember that? Choose you this day. Make a choice. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. This proves that there's a choice involved. Well, let's see what's actually said. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, choose your poison. Choose this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land whose you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, serve the Lord. And if you don't want to do that, go ahead and choose whichever error you're going to go into. Do you know error is always chosen, isn't it? Error is something you choose. When you believe the truth, you don't choose to believe the truth. You believe the truth because it's the only thing to believe. You're not given a choice. You don't have to choose this one. No, this is the truth. You believe the gospel. You believe what God's word says. Now, if you want to go some other direction, well, there's Amorites choose that way. But there's no choice involved in this thing of one. Nothing to get confused about. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body and one spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's only one hope. That hope is that Christ lived for me, died for me, and was raised for me. That's the only hope there is. There aren't two hopes. Verse 5, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in control of everything. One Lord. I was thinking about most people's concept of God, you know, the choices they have in their different views of God. People talk about, we need to get America turned back to God. It's too bad we've kicked him out of our government. We kicked him out of our society. I'm thinking, poor God. Poor God. You know, a God like that isn't even worth worshiping. He's a non-existent God. He's a non-existent God. There's one Lord. That's the Lord of glory. That's the one who controls everything and everyone, and everybody's in his hands, and he does whatever he will. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. There's one Lord. Then he says, next, there's one faith. You know, every believer believes the same thing. Exactly. Exactly. They believe that Christ is all in their salvation. And they believe if anybody's saved, it's because Christ saved them. There's complete agreement. There's complete unity. I don't have to argue with any believer about this. They give God all the glory in salvation. There's one faith. That's the faith of God's elect. It's the faith that all of God's people have. There's one baptism. There's only one baptism. Baptism is so important. Baptism doesn't save anybody, but Christ's baptism saved everybody. He was baptized under the wrath of God, immersed in the wrath of God, submerged under the wrath of God, raised from the wrath of God, and every believer in him was saved by what he did. And there's one baptism, that's baptism by immersion. That's the believer's confession of Christ. Oh, it's so important. There's one baptism. And then he says, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. Nothing to get confused about. Don't you love that? Don't even have to make a choice. There's one Lord. There's one faith. And there's one baptism. I couldn't help but think of Paul's words to the men at Athens when he was there, and the scripture says he beheld their devotions. He beheld their devotions. He saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. He said, I perceive in all things, you're too religious. You're too superstitious. Same word as religion. You're too religious. You got all these choices. You got this smorgasbord. You got a God for this, a God for that. This God and that God. He said, the God, and then he saw that devotion to the unknown God. And what they're saying, just in case we left out one, we'll make an unknown God. We want to cover all of our bases. He says, the one that ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The God of the Bible. Now, simplicity. I hate this complexity. I hate all the choices involved. It's so confusing. God's not in that. Where is the simplicity? The singleness, the onlyness that's in Christ Jesus. Now, for the most important part of this message, I've spent a lot of time on this introduction. The introduction lasted a whole lot longer than the message. What is the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus? You see as well as I do that religion is anything but simple. It's very complicated. And you think, well, I can see why people just become overwhelmed and just give up. You know, what's the use? But there is something called the simplicity of Christ Jesus. What is the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus? Now, first of all, I have a very simple message. And I preach this message every time I preach. If you want to hear a different message, you're going to have to go somewhere else. Because this is the only message by the grace of God that I... One message. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined, I made this my resolve, I determined not to know anything among you, not to even count... I'm not even going to talk about it. It's not even an issue. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, who He is, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what He did." That is my only message. Every time I preach, I don't care what the subject is, this must be the sum and substance of it. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who He is, He's God, He's the ruler, and what He did, He was crucified, and what did He accomplish by that? The salvation of His people. And I must preach that every time I preach, no matter what the subject is. There was a young man in the last century in England that had just preached a great message, so he thought. And he was walking home with another older man and feeling pretty good about himself. He said, "What'd you think about my message?" The man paused. He said, "It was a very poor message." And the guy was shocked. "Poor?" He said, "Did I preach any error?" He said, "No." He said, "Was my speech bad?" "No, it was great." "Were my illustrations good?" "Yeah, they're fantastic." "Well, what was wrong with my message then?" He said, "You didn't preach Christ." And the fellow replied, "Christ wasn't in the text." And he said, "Young man, every road leads to London. And every text leads to Christ. And the job of the preacher is to get to Christ in that text. There's only one message: Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We have a very simple doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. Very simple. Now that it's mysterious, it's glorious. I mean, the things that we preach, it's not like it's simple in the sense of, you know, one and one is two. It's mysterious and glorious and high and holy, no doubt about that. But it's simple, it's single, it's not compound. We have the doctrine of Christ. All of the doctrines of the Bible make up the one doctrine of Christ. And if you add anything, you no longer have the doctrine of Christ. You have been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the sum of every doctrine in the Bible. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Election. God's choice of His people before time began. Now, somebody doesn't preach election. Does not preach the gospel. Now you can just write that down. He doesn't preach election. Well, explain election. According as He's chosen us in Him. Christ is the key to election. It's not some arbitrary choice on God's part. He didn't just, "Well, I'm going to pick out God and I'm going to put Him in Christ." No, I've always been in Him. Mysterious, but simple. The only reason for election is Christ. God didn't foresee you believe and then choose you because He foresaw you believe. Yeah, He foresaw you believe because He foresaw He'd give you the faith. But God's people have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a secure place to be. There's never been a time when I'm not in Christ. Christ is election. Christ be my first elect, he said, and then chose us in him, our living head. When you talk about justification, well, I'm justified by his righteousness. That means before God, I stand without guilt. I stand without sin. I stand perfect in Christ Jesus. And it's because his righteousness is given to me. That's the only reason. You can't understand justification without understanding Christ's righteousness. When we talk about redemption, being redeemed, having my sins paid for, well, my sins were redeemed by his blood. He is my redemption. He's made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If I talk about calling, Paul called the Corinthians the called of Christ Jesus. He's the one who does the calling by his Spirit, and we're the called of Christ Jesus. And those who are called, I love this scripture. To the Greeks, the preaching of Christ crucified is foolishness. To the Jews, it's a scandal. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Do you see in Jesus Christ the very power of God to your salvation? That he's everything in it? Do you see that? Do you see that he's the very wisdom of God? How God is so wise, he's made a way to be just and yet justify all who are in Christ? And you've been called by God. That's what the called see. We're sanctified in him. We're accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If we even talk about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, the emphasis is not when, but who's coming. Who's coming? Not all religion always puts it when. Well, I hope it's today. I don't know when it'll be, but I know this. I know who's coming. That's the emphasis. Now, I have the simplicity of Christ. I have a simple reason for the forgiveness of my sins. Not two reasons, only one reason. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the only reason for the forgiveness of my sins. Not because I asked. I do ask. I ask every day for the Lord to forgive me of my sins. But here's the reason for forgiveness. God does it for Christ's sake. Not two reasons. Only one. I have a simple reason for not being condemned. In Romans 8:33, it says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. That's the only reason. The only reason I'm not condemned. And what a blessed reason this is. I can get just one reason. The only reason I'm not condemned is because Christ died for me. And he was buried and raised again. That's the only reason. I don't have to have another reason for forgiveness. For not being condemned is because Christ died. I have a simple reason for all that God gives me. Now, have you ever thought, oh, how can you bless me with my sinfulness? How can I even be a Christian when I think this way and I think that way and I do this? How can God bless me? I can tell you how he can bless you. There's only one reason for God's blessing on me or you. Listen to the scripture. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely giving us all things? Everything I have, there's only one reason why I have it. Because he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up and he freely gives us all things. I have a simple cause of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, by grace are you saved. By the unmerited saving grace of God. That's why I'm saved. That's why every believer. Very simple. By the grace of God, I'm saved. I have a simple ground of assurance. Now, I'm assured right now, well, I'm speaking to you right now at any rate. I might go out here and start looking to myself, but right now, I have assurance that the Lord saved me. How do you know? Is it because you see in yourself some goodness in yourself and you see some kind of growth? And here's where my assurance comes from. Paul said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm one of them. Are you one of them? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm one of them. Therefore, he came to save me. And beloved, if he came to save me, he saved me. That means I'm saved. That means I'm saved. Right now. My assurance of salvation is because he came to save sinners. I have a simple faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I look to him only. And this is one of the glorious things about the gospel. Every believer, here's what a believer is. He's someone who's continually looking to Christ. And his sin drives him to Christ. It doesn't drive him away from Christ. Oh, he hates it, but it drives him to Christ to find mercy in him. He's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple faith. I've got a simple motive for service. Now, I want to give myself totally to him. I want to serve him. And here's the only motive behind that. I got a simple motive. His glory. It's not to be saved. It's not to earn a higher reward in heaven. It's really not. It's his glory. I have a simple desire. A single desire. It's to win Christ and be found in him. Here's the only thing I desire. That I might be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when God looks at me, all he sees is his blessed Son, because I'm in him. That's all I want. That's my only desire, to simply be found in Christ. I don't have two desires. I really don't. I don't want to be found as a preacher. I don't want to be found as somebody who witnesses. I don't want to be found as a great theologian. I want to be found in Christ. That's all I want. I've got a simple desire. And I've got a simple objective. Like David said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. That's the only objective I have, is to awake in the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I don't have any sin. I'm just like him. And I have a simple hope with regard to judgment. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, can you even imagine standing before God, being judged by God with boldness? Boldness, confidence, cheerful confidence, no fear, no nervousness. How could that be? Well, he tells us. Here's how we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world right now. Is he altogether lovely and without spot? We are too. Is he perfectly accepted by God? We are too. Can he stand before God's holy law without guilt? Oh yes, we do too. And this is our boldness in judgment. The simplicity that's... You know what heaven is? It's being with him and seeing his glory. That is heaven. It's being with the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding his face and seeing his glory. That is heaven to the believer. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Somebody once asked a preacher, and they were worried about the state of their soul. And they said, if all I have is Christ, is that enough? And the preacher said, it is if he's all you got. That's the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Is he all you got? Well, he's all I've got. And that is the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. It's not complicated at all. May God deliver us from being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.